is your girl Asada O, and welcome to the Easy Breezy Life, the official podcast of our global community, featuring women from over 50 countries who are just as fierce, focused, and fired up as you are. The purpose of this podcast is to help you become CEO of your life so that you can take the reins and create the abundance that God intended for you to have. As a disclaimer, everything we share on this platform is for education and entertainment purposes only. We believe that the Easy Breezy Life is a group project, and we want to encourage you to seek our professional advice and support in any way, shape, or form that you might need it. We're going to take a brief break and come back with this week's episode. Want to know how I save tons of money on a Caribbean vacation while earning cash back? It's easy. The answer is Rakuten. Sign up online today using the link in our episode notes so you can start saving and earning cash back on your favorite online stores. Hi, everybody. Welcome back for another week. I am feeling so much better after actually taking my allergy medication. Full confession, I struggle with accepting the reality that I have seasonal allergies. I've had them for nearly 10 to 15 years at this point, and I genuinely believe that they're just going to disappear every year. Every year that is not the case. I ignore it. I get some sort of wild sinus infection that I then have to spend like a month to recover from. So pray for sis so that she could not be in denial about the fact that while we believe for divine healing, I might just have to actually take allergy medication for the time being. Okay. And pray that my faith will be built up, because I really don't believe that allergies is the will of the Lord for my life. Okay. So today's conversation is talking about how to, one, acknowledge and identify when you're harboring ill feelings towards someone, be it because of an offense towards you, an offense towards someone that you love and cared about. How to, one, acknowledge those emotions, right? What the will of God is for us to do with those emotions, and how to move forward in the relationship or not, depending on how the process of attempting to reconcile and restore goes. So the first thing I want to talk about is, first, my personal struggles with forgiveness. So I will tell you that I grew up in a very zero-tolerance African home. And I like to believe that I'm a balance between my mother and my father. Let me give you an idea of what I mean by that. Growing up, my mother was like the beacon of Christianity and forgiveness. Like, I really saw my mom love on people who, in my opinion, as a child, felt like she should move them far, far away from her family. Like, I watched my mom forgive over and over again. And there was a part of me back then that really felt like my mom was being taken advantage of because she had such a forgiving spirit, because of her values and her desire to show up for other people with the purest of intentions towards them. And so there was a little part of me that felt like there's got to be a way to do life and draw a more solid line. Like, I think I had always wished that my mom had drawn stronger boundaries after forgiving people. In contrast, we had my dad, who was a very zero tolerance person, right? Like, my dad was the kind of dad where he was telling you to do something, you were going to get one warning. And then that second time was going to be so loud that it ricocheted. Sometimes it was about ricocheting off your butt, right? But the one thing that was going to be clear when it came to my dad is that you crossed the line and these were the conditions for peace in your life, peace in the home. And if you did not adhere to those, there was hell to be paid. I will say that as a child, I needed both love and discipline, right? I will say that as I grew into adulthood, I think because of the way that I felt or believed that people were taking advantage of my mom, which I now look back and you look according to the Bible, there was no way for them to do that. She was literally following biblical principle and allowing God to fight for her, right? But as a child growing up, I did not see it that way. I just saw it as my mom continually turning the other cheek, people continually to be messy, and there being no justice for my mom. But can I tell you something? When I look at my mother's life now, when I look at the love that she's surrounded by, when I look at The fact that my mom has all of these beautiful grandchildren, that when my mom visits our homes, she has a room and space in each one of our homes, and that she's deeply loved. I definitely see how, one, God has vindicated her, God has justified her, God has avenged her in so many battles that she chose to let go and leave to the Lord. This being said, I am praying that the Lord will touch my heart to become such a carrier of light like my mother is, right? Like, it takes grace. And I was literally praying to God the other day, like, Lord, give me the grace to move like Emma was moving through life. Nonetheless, if you struggle with forgiving, forgetting, reconciling in the way that I do, depending on the level of offense, I want us to collectively today as a community talk about some of the steps according to the Bible that we can take to acknowledge our emotions, to pray for God's guidance and strength, to try to forgive, really reflect on our own attitudes and actions, and move forward in our relationships or not according to the Bible. The first step is acknowledging our feelings. One of the things that I don't believe in, that I think the Society of Nice Christian Ladies believes in, and by the way, I don't know a Society of Nice Christian Ladies. I just refer to Nice Christian Ladies because I believe that's the respectability politics that has been put on women in the church. I believe that people expect women in ministry, women in leadership to show up a certain kind of way. And it always has a Southern Belle kind of feel to it, right? There's always this emphasis on gentleness and kindness, and pulling out scripture from the Bible that talks about women consistently responding in the gentle, loving, and kind manner. There's almost no reference to any women in the Bible who are bold or strong or who respond clearly to offenses or wrongdoings in the community. Is it by design? No, I think it is not God's design, but I think it's human being and their lean towards patriarchy, whether it be intentional or not. This being said, it's not a point of view that I prescribe to. You know, I believe that if I feel some type of way, if I pray about it and I feel the hold in my spirit, I hold it in. If I don't, I don't. And sometimes if I feel the hold in my spirit, but for some reason I can't overcome it in the morning, in that moment, I say what I gotta say. And I thank God for his mercy, because a lot of people I learn believe that God's grace and mercy is for them, but it's for like no one else. And I have learned that for me, there are certain triggers that kind of tick me off, right? It's people claiming they want like a non-judgmental community, and then they're the ones going about harassing and judging other people. And then when someone holds them accountable, they're like, oh my God, I felt so judged. And let me tell you, I encounter all sorts of hypocrisy in church life that has made me realize that if I didn't meet Jesus before becoming deeply immersed in church, I'd have been left. Sincerely, like, it is so hard to accept the reality that yes, you go to church, yes, people are all coming because we're all sick, you know, it's a place for healing, so on and so forth. I think I struggle with people being in church year in and year out and there being no evolution, no change, no accountability, no desire for personal growth. It's just a trigger of mine, and it's not something that I like to be deeply engrossed with or like closely associated with, because I feel like if I'm waking up every day and I'm asking God, Lord, these are the traits about me that I'd like for you to work on, that I want to be in community with others who are doing that personal, honest reflection about themselves and spending less and less times monitoring and clocking other people's lives to judge them. Yeah, that was deeply personal, but I have to get that out of the way because I feel like we enter these conversations and people want the nice Christian lady response, and I don't give that, right? But I'm giving you real life because this is the easy breezy life with a side of O. So I'm going to tell you about my life that I'm praying gets easy breezy any moment now. So the first thing we need to do when there has been an offense towards us or someone that we love is acknowledge those emotions. I am not a proponent of faking it till you make it. I don't believe in suppressing things because I believe that suppressed emotions become migraines, they become backaches, they become chronic illness. Not a fan, right? So my point of view is I got to express it. I might express it in my journal. I might get a therapist. I might call a friend. I might tell my husband about it. I might write it down. But for me, it must be expressed. Mainly, it has to leave my body. Psalm 13:1-6 says, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day, have sorrow in my heart? How long would my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praises, for he has been good to me. What I love about the Psalms is psalmists are so honest about their emotions, and it tells us that God is capable of handling our emotions and not shunning or turning us away, right? It is so important for us to recognize and acknowledge our feelings rather than suppress them. And for me, that means being emotional in my outpouring to God and expressing my fears, my angers, my sadness, my disappointment, honestly and openly. And I've come to a point in my life that I'm also not willing to engage in church community or Christian community where this part of my journey, my healing, my personhood is not permitted. If the reality of who I am, where I stand, and my feelings is not permitted on the scene, then it's just not a place I want to participate in, right? And this is not to say that we are allowed to vent our full feelings without considering the person who's on the receiving end. But oftentimes I have found that the people who cause the most harm in community expect to be treated like weaning babies. And it's just so wild to me how people can have blatant disregard for other people's emotions, but then expect people to hold their emotions in the highest regard. Right? Needless to say, when you are dealing with negative emotions, you have to acknowledge what you are feeling and name it. Figure out a way to name it. Get a wheel of emotions, process it. They have them online, right? If you're feeling anger, but you don't know what's the underlying emotion under that anger, there are some wheels of emotions that can help you really understand. Is it frustration? Is it abandonment, right? What is the root cause of the anger that I'm feeling? So name it, give it a name, right? Because in expressing it and giving it a name, we are one step closer to casting it out. The next thing is to pray for guidance and strength, to ask God for help in managing our feelings, seeking God's face to provide peace and perspective on the issue. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Go to God. Go to God in all honesty. I have learned to communicate with God in the honest, most sincere way that I can. Back in the day, I used to think that praying to God meant that I had to pray in like King James Version, that if I didn't say liveth and thou, that God couldn't hear my prayer. And what I've come to understand is that the whole purpose of Jesus dying was for a restoration of intimacy and relationship with God. Therefore, God would not expect you to speak to him in a way that a daughter would not speak to their father. Now, not like your earthly father, especially if you have a contentious relationship with your real earthly father. But God wants you to really be a princess, a child, once again, when you go and talk to him in prayer. And I think learning and realizing this side about God has been so liberating for me, because growing up with a father who had zero tolerance energy, for a very long time, I thought God was zero tolerance God when it came to me expressing my emotions and praying for guidance and strength and feeling like I had to come to God with an armor. But this scripture says that in every situation, right, with thanksgiving, thanking God for his presence first in our life. I've come to the realization that when we approach any situation that we are going through with an attitude of gratitude first, it takes the edge off that conversation that you're about to have with God. Like, I remember going to God to pray about my son Emmanuel and complete and total healing for him, and hearing the Holy Spirit say, "Why don't you first thank me for every year that you've had with Emmanuel?" And as I started to count year 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years nearly longer than what doctors predicted for him, I could not help but come to God with that level of gratitude and say, "I thank you for preserving my son and for allowing me to have the joy of being his mother and the privilege of trusting and stewarding his life for these 7 years. And the prayer that comes out of that becomes so much more light, so much more pure. So I want to emphasize the importance of an attitude of gratitude when we are approaching God in prayer. Forgiveness. A central theme in the Bible. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Yo, the part that gets me the most in that scripture is to be tender-hearted. Let me tell you, because I know that I'd be struggling, I literally ask God, Lord, I'm struggling to forgive this person. Please give me a tender heart towards them. Soften my heart, soften my heart, soften my heart, right? And the Bible said, just like I said in the point before this, I can go to God with any petition. And there's no way that you are going to ask God for the character of God and him not deliver on that. So he is going to soften your heart. The scripture that kind of anchors the forgiveness that God expects from us in the Bible is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31-32, where it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I will fully disclose that it is very difficult to be tenderhearted, to be kind to people who you feel are intentionally or repeatedly offensive, right? It's easy to forgive a person one time for a mistake. But when you realize that a person's seeming mistake is actually manipulation and malice being masked by false kindness, is a little bit different, right? So sometimes when we ascribe intent to the behaviors of others, we struggle to show that tenderheartedness. We struggle to show up in forgiveness. But the Bible is asking us to try to dig deep and find that anyway. The next thing that the Bible talks about is reflecting on our own actions and attitude. That if we take time, as it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3-5, to take the plank out of our own eye, then we don't have time to look at our brother's eye. Respectfully, this is going to sound so wrong. I'd be so self-centered in my walk with God that I don't have time to be watching other people's moves. Like, I literally don't care. Like, I should probably care more, but I don't go like looking out for people's lives, seeing what they're up to. Sis is worried about her household, y'all. Sis is worried about her own soul. Sis is worried about her own walk. Sis is worried about herself. And I feel like the more that I try to worry about myself, the more people try to interject themselves into my life. And it's just like, yo, can't you see that I'm like trying to walk with Jesus? Like, I've said this before in other episodes, that I'd be like, Lord, like, when it's just me and you, I'm straight. It's just like when the other saints start coming into the garden, it's a real issue. So how do I get back to the just me, you, and the garden part of this walk? And God is still trying to deal with me and helping me understand that there is no Christianity without community, y'all. But you know what I am getting so much better with is varying degrees of community. This idea that I do not have to be deeply, dangerously loved and entangled with every member of my Christian community. Every brother and sister in Christ don't got to be my brother or sister. Some of them could be cousins and distant relatives, or just like associates and people I know. And I am comforted that God has helped to rewire my thinking when it came to the family of God that we call church, to allow for varying degrees of separation or intimacy based on how said brother, sister, or I get along. Amen. So back to that, if we are spending enough time, yo, I think all it takes is like 10 minutes. Yo. I don't even think that it's like takes all this personal self-criticism, just 10 minutes to examine our own lives. We don't have time to examine the lives of others. The next thing that the Bible talks about is to seek reconciliation where possible. Heavy on the possible, friends. Heavy on the possible. Meaning that sometimes living at peace with all men means not living with some of them. Because word on the street is people are teaching that we all got to be kumbaya together. And sometimes we can be kumbaya on like two different boats. All right. Matthew 18 verses 15-17 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. That's step one. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Beef done. Crisis done. Resolved. But if they don't, the Bible tells us to then get another person, right? So that the issue can be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, if they still telling lies, then you can take the matter to the church. You can escalate. And then if they are not agreeing to their fault, you treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Let me run that by you again. Let's break it down. If a brother or sister in the Lord, biological or not, offends you, go and point out their fault, just the two of you. If they listen to you, squash it. Let it go there. If they don't listen, take it to one or two other people so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. It didn't say go tell everybody in the church. It didn't say get a gathering of 10 people and spread gossip about the offense. One or two witnesses in the presence of the other person to resolve the issue. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Now you have permission. And if they refuse to listen after that, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And what does that say? It says that number one, even God has a process of what I call progressive action or progressive discipline when it comes to deciding whether or not you're going to sever a relationship and forgive. Step one is the private discussion. Step two is the involvement of the witness. Step three is escalating to the church community. And step four is separation as a last resort. And why do we get to separation? It is because if you really look at it in Jesus's times, pagans and tax collectors were viewed as outsiders in a Jewish community. It suggests a form of separation or exclusion from community fellowship. It's not about punishing the other person, but rather about protecting community or protecting your heart and the integrity of who you are as a child of God. Until this person has an opportunity to self-reflect and change, and then perhaps opening the door for reconciliation. I want to help you understand that at this point, not everyone will reach the point of self-reflection, but that's not your business, right? Your business is to follow kingdom order, fulfill righteousness as determined by God, not in the sight of men, as determined by God in the Bible, as it is outlined here in this scripture, and then make a decision thereafter. Now, if you followed all of those steps and people are still calling you, oh, you don't want to forgive, oh, you have a hard heart, rest assured that they are not the barometer that God is using to judge your Christian walk. This scripture is, right? So what you need to ask yourself is, have I role modeled my Christianity in the way that the Bible does? And if I did, then you move on from it. And you release that person and anyone else that wants to believe that it is your responsibility to accommodate or enable negative behavior. It is also important to note that the Bible's priority is always reconciliation first. Like, I've learned that God always, always wants me to pursue reconciliation first. The second thing is that there is a process of escalation. And number three, community gets involved at a certain point. But I think what's important to circle back to when it comes to offense and forgiveness and releasing people in our heart is that we got to let go and truly trust God. Yo, I'm not talking about like a Lord, avenge me for my enemies, and then you constantly watching every 10 seconds to see if God has avenged you yet. No. I mean, literally saying that this is no longer my burden. And how do I do that? I envision said offense and I envision said person, or sometimes I write it out and I envision myself laying said burden, said issue at Jesus's feet and walking away. And so long as negative feelings about said issue continue to show up in my heart, I envision the same activity and exercise over and over again. This is an exercise that I've not done just for like relationships in my life, but it's also an exercise that I regularly do as it pertains to my children, right? Because when you are parenting a child with complex needs and multiple diagnoses, there is a tendency to put things down and try to pick it right back up. So almost once a week, the Holy Spirit is telling me, put it down. Put it down, girl. It's not your burden. Put it down. So I'm telling you this as someone who's very type A, who likes to get things done and have solutions and likes to be God's virtual personal assistant and helping him hurry along and like rule my life on my behalf. Just letting you know the kind of conversations that me and Jesus be having about me not helping God. Okay? Then the next thing to remember is that the Bible tells us to not avenge ourselves, right? It was a stern warning to not avenge ourselves. And let me tell y'all a funny story about me and this little thing, this thorn I like to say in my side called a clapback. I don't know what it is, but I, along with several of my intimate family members, have very quick, witty mouths. And so sometimes somebody will say something to me, and before I have a chance to catch it, a response has flown out of my mouth before the Holy Spirit has had an opportunity to screen and filter it through love. Therefore, there was a time in my prayer time that I sat down and the Holy Spirit told me, "Do you know that this clapback thing you do is a spirit of vengeance?" Girl, I was shocked because I never thought of a clapback as being a spirit of vengeance, because I be feeling like I'm justified. Like, you started with me. Don't start no stuff, won't be no stuff. But turns out that Bone Crusher and Lil Jon are not the emblems or examples of Christianity that God would like for me to role model. And so I always have to catch my clapback. And I will be honest with you and say, this is why we got to read our Bible every morning, friends. Because I guarantee you, the days that I don't read my Bible and I don't do my Bible-based affirmations will be the day that somebody will do something. And again, that clapback will fly out before the Holy Spirit had a chance to put me in a chokehold. So pray for sis that the spirit of clapback will be subdued underneath the mind and the obedience of Christ. Amen. The next thing that the Bible really encourages us is to show some moral restraint. Now, I don't know about you, but some people that I know can go to 0 to 60 very quickly, right? And so I thank God that he deals with all of us based on who he knows us to be and not the way the world sees us. Because I tell you that some people respond to what I think is a level 2 like it was a level 10. So I'm learning that we all bring different energy, and you know, our body language, our height, the tone of our voice, you know, all of those things, the amount of bass in your voice, can all dictate the way people perceive your anger or restraint, so on and so forth. But this being said, God really wants us to show more self-control. And I'm learning that, like, your self-control is probably the most difficult fruit of the spirit to cultivate. But it is king. It is king, right? Because if we can control our tongue, if we can control ourselves, then we can take a whole city. So that, for me, is like the gold standard, to learn to cultivate moral restraint and self-control. The next thing the Bible tells us is to seek support and counsel, right? Like, if you're really struggling with releasing someone, you're struggling with unforgiveness, like, tell a friend, baby, get free. There's a reason why confessing our sins or our struggles to one another is so important. It's because sometimes we need that outside perspective to remember what the Word of God says and what we're called to in community. And the next is practice love and compassion. Practice it. Practice it, which means that you might fall short in the way that you carry it out, but the Bible expects you to practice love and compassion on a regular basis. So that literally means taking whatever feelings of unforgiveness, hateful feelings, angry feelings, malicious feelings and thoughts, and rewriting that into love and compassion. And God has been teaching me to physically rewrite, because he knows I'm a student, y'all. One thing about me is I love to learn. He knows I'm a student. He's like, okay, you have this thought. I want you to replace that thought with a loving and compassionate thought regarding this particular issue. What would that look like? What would that sound like? Let's rewrite that narrative, right? And so I wanted to share that with you because if you're like me and you have like really high personal standards or principles that you live by, and you find that when people violate those, it's very hard to reconcile with them, and you don't really know the steps to carry out according to the Bible. One, you now have the steps, but two, you understand that it's okay for you to struggle, and yo, God gets it, right? God gets it. King David gets it. Solomon gets it. Everybody who was a hero of the faith understood how difficult it was to forgive in the body, especially when we are having high expectations of one another as Christians, right? This is not easy work. It's hard work. I work on it every day, yo, and I thank God for his mercy and the way that he loves me so much. Y'all don't be seeing it, but trust me, sis has made so many strides. And how do I put this? You had to be there in the gym in the beginning to know what a walking miracle I am today. So I love you. God bless you. I hope that some of these tips were helpful. And if you appreciated this episode, like, share, subscribe, tell a friend, share it on social media, share it in your DMs. Let somebody be blessed by it. See you next week.